Thank you. You guys enjoy singing the Christmas carols?
Yeah.
It's nice, right? It's we don't get much in the desert to remind us that it's Christmas time. It's still 80 degrees outside, and we don't really lose very many leaves, and so it's kind of nice to have these Christmas reminders, so I enjoy that as well. Welcome. Glad you're all here. If you've been with us, you know that we have spent the last several weeks discussing various analogies that the Bible uses to describe the nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at what it means to be called friends of Jesus. We've looked at what it means to be co-heirs with him as adopted children of God. We've looked at what it means to be slaves of Christ. And then last week, we looked at what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. And each of these descriptions contained within it both blessings and obligations. There were promises, but then there was also responsibilities. And while they're all diverse and at times seemingly even contradictory relationships, each of them build upon one another to give us a more holistic view of this multifaceted relationship that we have with our Lord and our Savior. So, now as we close out this series, there are two more descriptions of the Christian life that I want to consider. And these last two they're somewhat different than the first four. These last two, you might say, are more occupational than relational. They describe more how we ought to live in view of the relationship that we now have with Christ. And those two are, first, soldiers of Christ, which is the relationship that I want to consider this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll end out our series by evaluating what does it mean that we are called ambassadors of Christ. So that's the plan, and then from there we'll move into Christmas and New Year's, and then in January we'll launch our study into 1 Corinthians, if you want to be reading that and getting familiar with it ahead of time. So before we get into the word today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for the Christmas season and all that it represents. May we keep our focus on the heart of it. You sending your son to be born, to grow and to live and to die in order to conquer death and to give us a hope and a future. So thank you for that. Keep it in our view. Lord, as we evaluate some challenging verses today, some convicting passages, at least for me, I pray that your Spirit would be guiding us, leading us, that you would reveal the truths that you have for each soul here, that your word would work, that it would be powerful and effective in changing us and conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I have one primary objective this morning, and that is to remind you all that we are in a fight for our lives. It is a fight that is deadly serious, and it is a fight that has eternal consequences. It is nothing less than a war for your soul. We are fighting against spiritual forces of wickedness without, and we are fighting against sinful desires of the flesh within. As a foundation for this, and in case there be any doubt that we all are, in fact, engaged in this battle, what I want to do this morning is start out by reading you a sampling of verses. And what I hope to demonstrate in offering these to you is initially here is simply the existence of the war. I want you to see that this is not a concept which I have invented just to fit into this series, but I want you to see that the Bible is very clear that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are actively and constantly engaged in battle. All right? You don't need to look all these up, write them down if you want to, but the first is familiar to you, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Next one, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you war the good warfare. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Paul picks that up in Romans 7:23. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And then finally, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, I can't be sure, but that sounds a lot like a theme running through Scripture. And this is not the end of the list either. War is a very potent word. It's a word that is filled with very serious implications. It's not the kind of word you just toss out there flippantly, that you use casually. If we're looking at relations between two different nations, we might say things like there's tensions, or we might say even they had some skirmishes on their borders. And that's not insignificant, but it's a whole other level. It's an entirely different magnitude to say this nation has declared war, because that carries with it massive ramifications, massive implications. In war, your adversary is not merely someone that you disagree with. They are the enemy. In war, your objective is not compromise. It is destruction. And in war, there are casualties. And so war is a serious word. This is the word the Bible chooses to describe our time on earth as saved people on our way to heaven. The sanctification process is war. Therefore, since we are living, we are engaged in this war, whether we recognize it or realize it or not, we are in the battle. And because of that, the Bible further then admonishes us that we need to act as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we find that admonition in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, and that will be the anchor text for this morning. If you want to be open to a passage, that's kind of where we'll be working out of. You remember that 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. These are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, and he writes them to his beloved son in the faith, young Timothy, who at this time is serving as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And if you read between the lines a little bit in 2 Timothy, you get this sense, because of the opposition that's coming into his life, that Timothy is maybe wrestling a little bit with his calling as a pastor, that he's getting tired, he's getting weary, and Paul's getting a little bit concerned for him. So he writes this letter to bolster him, to encourage him, to push him on, to prod him to stay engaged in the battle. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is chained to a Roman soldier. So as he writes about soldiers, it's valuable for us to remember that Paul knows a little something about soldiers. He has been in the custody of soldiers for probably the last 5 years of his life. He has been beaten by soldiers, thrown in prison by soldiers. He's been shipwrecked with soldiers, stranded on islands with soldiers, transported across countries with soldiers, and now he's chained to a soldier. Paul knows something about what it means to be a soldier. And in that context, he writes this in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. In any army, there are, I suppose, good soldiers and bad soldiers. There are those who are noble and just and heroic. There are those who will give their life for their cause and for their king. And then there are those who are weak and cowardly. There are those who will be deterred by the slightest opposition or distracted by the least little temptation. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and by extension to us as followers of Christ, is to live as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. So our question this morning is, what does that mean? What does it look like to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus? And the passage is going to give us a few clues, a few core principles to start with. The first principle Paul offers is that a good soldier will suffer hardship with fellow believers. It is a hallmark of being a soldier that you will suffer hardship. I've never been a soldier, read plenty of accounts of soldiers, accounts of battles. We've, I'm sure, all seen war movies and documentaries. And so it's not hard for us to envision a soldier with soggy feet trudging week after week through swamps under ceaseless rain. They're suffering hardship in the cause of the battle. It's not hard for us to imagine a soldier with worn-out boots and a shabby coat sleeping on an icy field in the snow night after night after night. This is what it means to endure hardship. Soldiers necessarily have to endure hardship, to say nothing of the wounds that they incur along the way, the cuts and the bruises and the shrapnel and the bullets. It is hardship to be on the front line of a battle. And Paul exhorts all of us, likewise, to suffer hardship as soldiers of Christ. And again, he's not exhorting Timothy or us to do anything that he has not done himself. He is writing in chains as a prisoner. And he writes, "Suffer hardship with me." The Christian life, at least the Christian life that is described by the Bible, is not a life of temporal health, wealth, and prosperity. Those are not the promises. The promise of Jesus to his followers is that in this life, you will have tribulation. That's the promise. John 16:33, in the world, you will have tribulation. Now, he doesn't leave it there. He offers us some encouragement. He says, but take courage because I have overcome the world. So that's a helpful promise. But nevertheless, the promise is, it's going to be hard. If you're going to follow me, they're going to persecute you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we, that is the apostles and the followers of Christ, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we among all men are the most to be pitied. Those are not the words of someone who is living his best life now. Those are the words of someone who has forsaken all temporal comforts, all of their own desires, for the sake and the hope of an eternal gain. Those are the words of a soldier who is fighting for his life and for his king. Suffer hardship with me. Now, just as a brief technical point here, the pronoun me is not actually in the Greek text. There is no pronoun at all in this passage. It's just suffer hardship alongside. And so it could be that Paul is the subject. It could just be that it's all believers. And so some translations render the verse simply share in suffering. It doesn't really matter. The point is that we need to endure suffering alongside of, along with our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow soldiers in the Lord. Your brothers and sisters at arms are suffering for the sake of the gospel, so don't you be the one who gives up. Don't you be the Benedict Arnold in our troop. That's essentially Paul's message here. And this is something that we as Western Christians have to be deliberate in remembering and thinking about. It's just so easy for us to go along because we have so little physical opposition. We have spiritual opposition, but the day-to-day opposition for us as Western Christians is not like those across the globe. It's hard for us to even imagine or fathom what so many others are going through for the sake of the gospel. None of us, as far as I know, have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. None of us have had all of our possessions confiscated because we profess to be followers of Christ. None of us have had to stand by and watch as a family member or a friend is executed because they won't deny the name of Christ. As I consider that, I find this very convicting. I find this passage painfully convicting, how little that I'm often willing to suffer for Christ. And so I ask you, how about you? How many times have you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, but you didn't do it because you didn't want to be embarrassed, right? There are so many of us who so frequently are unwilling to suffer even a little bit of awkwardness in a conversation in order to make a stand for Jesus, in order to let it be known who we are and where our morals are born out of and where our hope is, and to share that with other people. We won't risk that when our fellow soldiers across the globe are dying for the sake of Christ. And I find that convicting. Do you know that this year, 2024, 4,000 people have been martyred in Nigeria for the sake of Christ? I don't know how many that is a day, but that's a lot of people every day dying for the sake of Jesus. And sometimes we're so unwilling to make the littlest sacrifices. I think it's easy to complain about, you know, you're in the middle of watching a movie or doing one of your hobbies, and someone calls that needs some counsel or needs you to just be an ear for them, and you're frustrated. I was in the middle of something, and now I got to take care of this person and do something ministry-oriented. I don't want to suffer the loss of my Netflix, you know. And then the people are dying around us, and I find that convicting. A good soldier takes risks. A good soldier suffers hardship for the cause of Christ. Are you taking risks? Are you suffering hardships for the cause of Christ? This is a tough passage. And if, like me, you find it at all convicting so far, then gird up your loins, because it gets harder. The next characteristic of being a good soldier is verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. All right. If we consider that just purely from from the perspective of the metaphor, that seems fairly obvious. A soldier on the front lines of the battle is concerned about the battle. He's not setting up a gift shop on the front lines, right? He's concerned about trying to stay alive and take out the enemy. When the lieutenant calls him up for duty, he doesn't say, "All right, I'll be there in just a few minutes. I just got to pack up my shop, and I got to make a run to the bank, and I got to write a few checks, and then when I'm all done, then I'll head on over to the battle, and then I'll come and fight." That's not how it works. A soldier is ready to drop everything and engage in the battle at a moment's notice. Their focus is on victory, not on building their own fortunes. In wartime, a good soldier is not entangled in the affairs of everyday life. The war takes priority over everything else. And so again, we're forced to evaluate ourselves and ask, are we living as active duty soldiers on the front lines of this battle, or are we living as those who are entangled in the affairs of everyday life? What comes first? Is it the stuff of life, the day-to-day things, or is it the stuff of Christ? Is it the spiritual war going on all around us? Which one takes a back seat to the other one? Now, the key word in this verse is entangled. So we need to look at that. The issue is not whether we are engaged in the affairs of everyday life, because, I mean, some of those have to be taken care of. We have to be engaged in the affairs of life. We have to pay our bills. We have to eat dinner sometimes. I mean, there are things that just have to be done. The issue is whether or not we are entangled by those things. And the word entangled here, it's the word that a shepherd would use to describe a sheep that got stuck in a thorn bush. Their wool was just woven in and you know, twisted into the branches of that bush. They were entangled, so they couldn't break free of it. The thorns of the bush ensnared the sheep. It's also the word that's used to describe the crown of thorns that the Roman soldiers wove together to mock Jesus. It was entangled. They entangled thorns together. This is the kind of entanglement, the kind of twining together that Paul is warning us about. And his point is, if you are like that sheep, if you're twisted, if the affairs of life are holding you, then you're not free to take up your sword at a moment's notice and engage in spiritual battle, engage in the ministry. Now, the point of this is not that everyone needs to just quit everything else in their life and go into vocational ministry. That's not the takeaway here. Your life is your battlefield. We need soldiers in every facet of life. Paul did a job. Paul, as you remember, was a tent maker, right? He made tents in order to earn some income to help support his missions work. But you can be certain that with Paul, his tent making was in no way an entanglement that kept him from the work of the ministry. I cannot imagine a scenario where Paul would have forsaken the work of the gospel or an eager soul wanting to hear about Christ because he had really wanted to hit his tent quota for that day. You know, I wanted to knock three of them out, and now there's this guy, and he wants to know about Jesus, and what am I going to do? That's not Paul. Paul was not entangled with tents. He was focused on the battle. He was focused on the ministry. He was free to leave behind the affairs of everyday life at a moment's notice because he was not entangled by them. Those who are entangled, ensnared, captive to the affairs of everyday life will necessarily have their focus diverted. Their attention will be on those affairs and not on the battle that is at hand. And it is a dangerous thing for a soldier at the front lines to be distractive, to be inattentive, to be diverted or distracted by anything else. Those who are in war, they need to be on guard. They need to be on guard at all times. Jesus warned of this in Luke 21:34. He said, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of life," that is, the daily affairs, "and that day will then not come on you suddenly as a trap." It seems to me, I don't know what it seems to you, but it seems to me it's becoming more and more rare to find American Christians who are actually living as active duty soldiers rather than those who are ensnared and entangled with their daily affairs. It is a trap that each of us is susceptible to, and it's a trap that can come upon you without you even really noticing it, because the thorny vines of temporal worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, they grow fast, and you may not even notice as they just ensnare you and entangle you and twist themselves into your life. And so passages like this cause us to spend a little time in a spiritual mirror reflecting and saying, do I have these vines ensnaring me in my life? And if I do, then it might be some time for some serious pruning in the garden of your soul. Finally, a good soldier seeks to be pleasing to the one who enlisted him. Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." The one who enlisted us was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, the objective of a good soldier of Christ is to be pleasing to the Lord. The choices that you make in life and the actions that follow those choices, they're going to be pleasing to somebody. The question is, who are you pleasing with your actions? When you fight the battle against sin, against the flesh, when you engage against the spiritual forces of wickedness, you are acting as a good soldier who is pleasing the Lord. When you surrender to those things, when you turn your back on your commander-in-chief and head over into the enemy camp, you're pleasing your adversary. And that's something worth considering next time you're contemplating heading into sin. Not only is willful sin a rejection of the one who saved your life at the cost of his own life, but it also brings delight to the one whose sole objective is to destroy your life. No sin is possibly worth that. Surely, we all want to be soldiers who are living pleasing to our commanding officer, Jesus. So, what then are the qualities of a soldier that is pleasing to the one who enlisted them? And I think for this, we could just think about it in a human sense from the temporal metaphor and think about any stories we know of noble and good soldiers and what are the attributes that make them great, that make them pleasing to their commanding officer. I'm going to draw out just four that stand out to me. The first is orders. A good soldier obeys orders without question. Soldier, a foot soldier on the ground, all they can see is what's in front of them. They don't see the whole battle. The general, he's got the satellite imagery. He's got the maps. He knows where the enemies are coming from. He knows where the reinforcements are. He sees the whole picture. And so, because of that, he may give orders to the troops that to the troops on the ground feel counterintuitive. They feel like, I don't understand where you're going with this. Why do you want me to do this? This doesn't seem like it's advancing our cause or really that meaningful. But the general sees the whole picture. And so soldiers have to be willing to follow and obey the orders of the general, regardless of whether or not those orders seem reasonable to the soldier. They do not argue, and they do not look for loopholes. They just obey their commanding officer. I found a quote by the pastor and author Warren Wiersbe about this, and I just thought it was too good not to give you. He said, "If the men and women in the armed forces treated their orders with the same carelessness the average Christian treats God's word, they would probably all be court-martialed." That is a sad assessment of Christendom, but it is a powerful observation. Do not be deceived, and do not believe for a moment that if you are willfully ignoring commandments of the Lord, that you could ever possibly be pleasing to him. You've got to surrender your will to the Lordship of Christ, to your commanding officer. Over and over again, Jesus said it, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You want to please your commanding officer? Start with obedience. Next, a good and pleasing soldier has to be courageous. And remember that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is required in spite of fear. Soldiers who turn tail and run at the first sight of battle are useless. There is no room for cowards in the army of the Lord. If you want me to point that out to you, let me give you a startling verse in Revelation 21:8. It says this, "For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Did you catch that? The lake of fire is reserved for those who are abominable, those who are murderers, those who are sorcerers, those who are idolaters. This is a pretty unsavory bunch. And who's first on the list? The cowards. That ought to wake us up a little bit. That is scary. Are you willing to make a stand for Christ? Are you willing to be courageous for his cause? Are you willing to take a risk for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to battle against the sins in your own life? The courageous soldier pleases the one who enlisted him. Third, another attribute of a soldier who is pleasing to the one who enlisted him is a willingness to sacrifice. A good soldier will sacrifice his desires, sacrifice his comfort. He will sacrifice even his very life. This is our call of Jesus in Luke 9:23. "If anyone wishes to follow me, then he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Are you willing to deny yourself and die daily in order to follow your commander? Are you willing to turn off the TV and spend some time in the world, in the Word of God? Are you willing to give up your hobby in order to invest in the lives of others? Are you willing to take a risk instead of taking a nap? You know, there's a lot of work that has to be done, and there are fellow soldiers falling all around us all the time. Christianity is under assault, and things are rough out there. There's a lot to be done, and so the question is, are you willing to get up and go do some of it, to do something, to invest in the lives of others? That's messy, that's hard, that requires sacrifice, but are you willing to do it as a good soldier who pleases the one who enlisted him? Finally, a soldier who is pleasing to the one who enlisted him must be genuinely loyal. His allegiance must be wholly with his king. Remember that Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." This is a binary situation. There is no gray area. There is no 80, 90%. This is a one or a zero. Are you loyal to your king? The loyal soldier, all of his affections are with the king. They are not divided. His hopes, his desires, the fulfillment of all of those are found only in the kingdom of his king, the kingdom that is his true ultimate homeland. All right, when I consider all of this, when I consider the stakes in the war, when I consider the enemies that we are fighting against, the powerful desires of the flesh that are within, the spiritual forces of wickedness that are without, living as a good soldier, pleasing to the one who has enlisted us, feels all but insurmountable. It seems impossible. And in fact, it would be if it were not for the Holy Spirit who lives inside all true soldiers of the cross. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, a familiar verse to you. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So we have a role to play. But then he adds this encouragement following it. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work." Why? For his good pleasure. God works in us, and we work that out. We work out what he works in. He is at work in us in order to make us into soldiers who are pleasing to him. That's the amazing thing about this. God is at work in you for his good pleasure. Our objective is to please him. He works in us to help us accomplish that. Thank God that he does. Nevertheless, we still are called to work our salvation. So we've got a role to play in this. Why? Why do we do that with fear and trembling? Because we're at war. We are in a war for our souls and a war for the souls of all of those around us. And the day when complacent Christians had a chance for survival, that day is come and gone. That is not the world we live in anymore. If you are not engaged in active duty, your soul is at risk. I don't know any other way to say that. If you are ensnared and entangled with the everyday affairs of life, you are at risk. So, suffer hardships as a good soldier for Christ Jesus. Take risks for the cause. As a soldier who is engaged in active service, do not entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. Do what you got to do. Don't be entangled by it, so that you may please the one who has enlisted you as a soldier and one day hear those words that all of us long to hear more than any others: "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I will close by leaving you with Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called." Lord God, help us to do that. We freely admit, apart from the power of your Spirit in us, this is an utterly lost cause. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in us to help us surrender our will, our desires, our entanglements, and engage wholly in the battle. Engage in battling to win the souls of others and engage in battling to protect our own souls from the sin which so easily ensnares us. Help us to resist the evil one when he comes into our path. Help us to resist the spiritual forces of wickedness that we wrestle against. Help us to use well the armor that you have given us. Help us to learn and practice the discipline of the sword, the double-edged sword, your word. May we not pick it up for the first time when we need it, but may we practice with it daily. God, put this discipline into our lives. Give us a hunger and thirst for you, for your righteousness, and for your kingdom to come, and safely bring each of us there. I pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.